Our final sermon in the end of our sermon series on evangelism. And today we get to the subject that I think is probably the most important for us when it comes to influencing our community with the gospel. Okay, so we're finally at what I think is most important. I started to see this at the beginning of the series, but we're here today. So far, the focus has primarily been about personal evangelism, you know, how you can let your light shine for Christ as individuals, and this is important, but there's something that's even more important for us. In our context, we're going to be talking about our context, what that is, and how this is probably much more important that I think that we need to excel in if we're going to effectively reach the people around us. And I think, I'll tell you up front, I think we do a pretty good job of this already as a church, but I also think that we have room to grow as in many areas of our lives. So when I look at evangelism in the New Testament, and I really saw it throughout the last couple of months as I've been studying through this series, I see a two-part pattern to it. And the first part of that pattern gets most of the attention. It's what we've been focusing on the last 5 weeks. It gets a lot of attention because it's what you see all over in the book of Acts. It's just one after another example of this kind of first part of this pattern. And what this part of the pattern involves unreached communities. Okay, communities who have never heard the name of Jesus. They don't know the gospel at all. Nobody in that community knows. Okay, so this is unreached communities. Evangelism, as you look at it in the New Testament, it began in Jerusalem. It began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came with power, and the disciples were proclaiming Christ. They were witnessing of his resurrection to the people. And then Peter got up and he preached powerfully, preached the gospel, and thousands of people turned to Christ. And then as you continue to read through Acts, you see that in the following weeks and months, similar things happened, and the disciples continued to preach. They continued to teach in Jerusalem, and they went out into the surrounding towns and villages of Judea, and people turned to Jesus, and gatherings started to happen. Churches were established. That first bigger church in Jerusalem began to form. Excuse me. In Acts chapter 8, then, you see, so that's kind of the first seven chapters. In Acts chapter 8, you see persecution then starts to really break out against the church. And those believers that were in that area were forced to flee. And when they fled, they went to Samaria, which was a region further to the north. They went into Galilee. They expanded out from Judea. And they continued to preach the good news, it says, in the communities that they went to, which were communities that had never heard before. Brand new, the gospel was new to them. And once again, in those communities, group of believers would begin gathering together and local churches were formed. That then continued, as you read through Acts, it continued beyond Israel's borders, especially when Paul converted to Christ and he received his call to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so as you read the second half of the book of Acts, you see Paul, it's basically framed around three missionary journeys that Paul went on into the regions of Galatia and Asia and Macedonia. And so the gospel was spreading to unreached places. In fact, Paul wanted to go where the gospel had never been spoken before, okay? And so that was the pattern. That's the pattern that you see primarily throughout the book of Acts, and we like reading the book of Acts, and oftentimes we get our cues about evangelism from the book of Acts, but I want us to see this morning that was a particular context that is different than the context we're in today, okay? But the gospel spread at that time. And you see that pattern, apostles going to preach to the unreached, many turning to Christ, local church is formed, and then the apostle would move on often and go to more who hadn't heard. That continues today. It's continued for centuries. That pattern continues, and that's why we send missionaries to unreached places. That's why Mike and Alyssa are where they're at. I don't think I'm supposed to say it. Who we had here a couple weeks ago, okay? We keep sending them to unreached places so they can hear for the first time about Jesus. That's the first part of this pattern that you see as you look through the New Testament, and it's all in the book of Acts, or mainly in the book of Acts. But now I want us to consider what happened in those communities after they had been reached with the gospel. So after a local church was established in those communities, what happened there? What did evangelism look like? The church was already present there, and the gospel had already taken root, but there were still unbelievers, just like we experience today. There's still unbelievers in those communities that needed to be reached. What were those Christians supposed to do to reach the lost in their communities? That's where we're coming from. Okay? Were they supposed to keep doing what the apostles did? Was that to be their primary focus, to go out and continue to preach in their neighborhoods? Were they supposed to focus mostly on personal evangelism and preaching the gospel to unbelievers? I think that's what many Christians assume, which is why we tend to put so much emphasis on personal evangelism. So if you've been going through our study guide spends 5 weeks on personal evangelism and only 1 week on what we're talking about this morning. And yet, if you look at the pattern of evangelism in the New Testament, in communities that already had a gospel witness, they already had a local church, you'll see that the emphasis is much different. To better reflect the pattern that's actually in the New Testament, a study guide probably should spend about 1 week on personal evangelism and 5 weeks on what we're going to talk about today. Okay? If that study guide was written to Christians going into unreached places, it would be different. But we're in reached communities. What should evangelism look like? Okay? What should it look like in our context? And so the second part of this pattern in the New Testament has to do with evangelism in reached communities like ours, where the local church has already been established. So there are still unbelievers in our community. Okay, the majority of people are still unbelievers. What are we supposed to do to reach them? Should we put all of our efforts into personal evangelism and preaching the gospel to them, or should we do more than that, something beyond that? Okay, the New Testament, I'm going to not argue for, but try to present this morning, has a different focus, or another focus, maybe. It has another focus. The New Testament, or personal evangelism, is still part of it, and I want to be clear about that, okay? And we've talked about this. As Peter writes, we should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, okay? Personal evangelism is still important, and it needs to be a part of it, but the focus, as you look at the New Testament in reached communities, is primarily on something else. And so I think I said this earlier, in the 9 letters, and this is something that the first week, as I was doing a survey, I noticed that in the 9 letters that Paul wrote to different churches, he doesn't tell them to go out and preach the gospel to unbelievers. I thought that was very significant. His focus for established churches was on something else. It's something that Jesus taught and modeled to his disciples. It's something that was done very well in the early church in Jerusalem. It's something that's strongly emphasized in the letters to the churches that we're going to see this morning. And I really believe East Lincoln and any local church in community that is reached, that if we are going to have an influence on the unbelievers in our community, we are going to have to focus on something more than just personal evangelism. In fact, I think it's probably because we've neglected this, what we're going to talk about this morning, that our effectiveness in reaching the lost has been hindered. Unbelievers, many that I've talked to, aren't interested in what we have to say and may even be turned away by Christians because this gets overlooked. I had breakfast with a guy who went from being a Christian to a Mormon because of this. And I know that many others think the same way. Okay, there's a lot of places I could go in the New Testament. It's full of passages to preach about what we're going to preach about this morning. But I'm going to hit a lot of different passages, but I'm primarily going to start with something that Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room before his death. This is something that is one of the primary passages in the study guide as well, so you can, in your groups, you can talk more about this week. John records what happened in the upper room, and it starts in John 13, it goes through 17. In John 13, we see a vitally important teaching for the ongoing effectiveness of Christians continuing to reach the lost in communities that have already been reached. And so I want to read portions of John chapter 13. We are going to, there's kind of a parallel story that about Judas Iscariot through John 13 that I'm going to skip over those parts of the narrative. So you'll notice I'm going to jump around, but it's mainly because I'm just skipping the parts about him. All right, so starting at verse 1, let's read through verse 5. I want you to see what's going on here. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This would have been very surprising to the disciples. Very surprising. Okay, according to the Reformation Study Bible, foot washing was a common element of hospitality in a dusty country where people wore sandals, so that was common, but the task was usually performed by the lowliest member of the household, not by someone like Jesus, who was Lord and Master and guest of honor. That was way out of place. And yet Jesus was doing that evening, and his disciples took notice. In fact, and I'm not going to read this part either, but Peter was appalled, actually, that Jesus was washing his feet. It did not fit in Peter's mind. It wasn't right for Jesus to do such a lowly task for them, and yet Jesus did. He went around to each disciple, and he washed their feet because he was about to teach them a very important lesson, and that's where we pick up next in verse 12 through 15. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, so he went from foot washing to head of the table. He said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Okay? Powerful moment, I think. Powerful teaching that just, I mean, would have surprised the disciples. And so Jesus took it a step further. He not only humbled himself and washed their feet, but he did it, he says, to be an example that they would follow and do the same thing now to one another. So it wasn't just for him to do, it was for them to do. And I imagine that too would have been surprising to them. Okay, wash one another's feet? Why should we do that? And Jesus continued to teach them. And now we're going to skip quite a few verses that have to do with Judas and get to verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So when Jesus washed their feet, it wasn't just a household chore. It was a demonstration of love. It was love. Love, kind of God's way. John said in verse 1 that Jesus loved them to the end, and that included this foot washing. It also included what Jesus did ultimately the next day when he died on the cross. But it included this foot washing as an example of love. He took on the form of a servant and he washed their feet. And he was giving them an example so that they would do the same and love one another as he loved them. And then he told them this in verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That verse, I think, is very important for us to realize what it says, even what it doesn't say, okay? Because the things that we oftentimes, I think that, you know, this is what we should be known by if we're followers of Christ, isn't what Jesus said, okay? There are other important aspects of Christianity, but Jesus says, what all people will know you by as my disciples is if you have love for one another, okay? He wanted the world to think of them as those who loved one another. Not just the same way that the world does, which is easy love, I would say, but that they loved one another by willingly lowering themselves and serving one another. They will know you are my disciples by your love. Okay? So love was supposed to be their reputation in the world. Love. These are people who love. Love was to be their defining characteristic. When the world looked upon them, they should see love. And the reason is because by seeing love, or by loving one another, those disciples would be a witness to the world of who God is, what God is like. The next morning, after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he demonstrated the greatest act of love that this world has ever known. He lowered himself to the lowest place, taking not only the form of a servant, but taking upon himself all the sin and all the guilt that was ours. He took it upon himself, and he suffered, and he died on the cross. And in doing that, he not only washed our feet, but he washed us completely. And I think that's what the foot washing was a preview of. You can see that in his comments with Peter. God sent his son to die on the cross to demonstrate his love to a fallen humanity so that we could be saved. And that is why Jesus called his disciples to love one another. John spells it out very plainly in 1 John 4:10 through 12, where he writes this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, take the wrath that we deserved. He sent his son." That's love. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." You can see in that verse the idea behind why we love one another is because God is love, and we love that way so that the world can see God in us. And by that, we are a witness to the world. The world sees God's love when they see us show love to one another. And when the world sees that kind of love, that's what has a major influence. Okay? When the world doesn't see that kind of love, that also has a major influence. We'll talk about that just a little bit. Okay? Now, so you have this teaching of Jesus, and the disciples lived this out really well. As you look at the early days of that brand new church in Jerusalem, I want us to see this description, and I want us to see the effect it had on the unbelieving community around them. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47 says this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And I'm seeing all kinds of love, serving, lowering yourself, looking to the needs of others. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay? Now, this is a hybrid situation, I would say, because at the same time, the apostles were still going out and preaching and teaching, but you can see very clearly that as they were doing that and as this new community of believers was formed and as they loved and they served one another, the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved, because the people in the unbelieving community saw what was happening and it didn't repel them. It drew them in. The church loved and served one another really well, and it had a major effect on the unbelievers around them. The love that the people outside, the outsiders saw in the church, drew them in and showed them what God was like. And so their ears and their eyes and their hearts were open to the gospel, and God used their love for one another to continue to evangelize that community. I can't tell you how this is all, I can't tell you how much, like, this is all over now when you look for it in the New Testament, especially once you get past Acts and past the reaching of the unreached. The emphasis changes to love, service, unity. It ties in with what I brought up in the beginning of this, letting your light shine, living in a manner worthy of the gospel, and so much of it has to do with what we do with fellow believers. Okay, super important. The love of God's people is a witness to the world. When it comes to our context, where there's already Christians and already churches, the most effective way we influence the unbelievers in our communities will likely not be by preaching the gospel to them. I think we continue to do that, and we continue to look for opportunities. I'm not saying we don't do that, but most likely the way we influence will be by loving one another. Okay? Loving one another in the local church family, East Lincolnites, loving one another, but it also has to do with churches loving other churches. Oh. Okay? Loving other churches. Love becomes the greatest evangelist. And Christians don't always do a great job at that. Okay? In fact, we struggle a lot. It's easy for us to give in to our sinful tendencies, and instead of love, we get angry with one another. We slander, gossip, argue, neglect one another, even divide. Okay? And if you look at church history, man, we've been real good at that. Sometimes it is necessary, but not as often as it happens. Not nearly as often as it happens, I don't think. We tend to place more importance on non-essential beliefs and practices than on love. And so we divide over carpet color. Why? Okay? We tend to push to get our own way instead of humbling ourselves and serving others. So there's great division and there's great separation between churches. I'm thinking of, this is why I make the faces I make when I think about churches loving other churches, because, man, there's division between churches. And especially as you look at church history, and sometimes, like I said, it is necessary, but far less often than what is being practiced. So when the unbelieving world looks upon Christians, what do you think they think? When they see a lot of arguing and fighting and division instead of love and unity, what do they think? For a lot of unbelievers, that turns them off to the gospel. Why would they want that? So we may be good at preaching the gospel, but if we fail at love, it doesn't make any difference. In fact, if we're really good at preaching the gospel and we fail at love, it makes a difference in the wrong way. It turns people off to what we're preaching. Paul writes about the emptiness of Christianity without love in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Okay, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, okay, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong. Bong! or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Man, it's important. It's so important when it comes to evangelism in reached communities, and it is the emphasis that you see throughout the letters to the churches. In all the New Testament letters, the apostles place a high emphasis on love. And you could include, because I see love as an overarching, so you could include unity, serving one another, forgiving one another, compassion. You can include a lot of things, okay? High emphasis on love. It's all over. And it's all over in Paul's letters. It's hard for me to narrow down to just a few examples, but I do want to, I'm going to give a few examples just to give you a taste. Like, I went through all of them, and it's like, I could spend an hour probably. Romans, it's basically, well, start at Romans chapter 12 and read the next four chapters. It's all about love. 1 Corinthians 13, which I just read from, Paul says, at the end of chapter 12, he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. You who are, he's writing to them who are getting all uptight and divided about spiritual gifts. Here's a more excellent way. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Ephesians 4, he writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Philippians 2, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's Jesus on the floor washing his disciples' feet. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In Colossians 3, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It is all over. It is all over. Love one another. Love is the greatest evangelist in reached communities. And that tells me something about what our focus needs to be when it comes to evangelism in our context and reaching the unbelievers in our community. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so I believe, as I've spent 6 or 7 weeks just all over in evangelism in the New Testament, that love must be our primary emphasis when it comes to evangelism. Love one another. And you know, it's weird because it's not even love the outsiders. Like, yes, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, but there's so much emphasis on love one another. Love one another. I feel like we do a pretty good job here at East Lincoln. Okay? Man, I am so blessed when I look around and I hear examples of you guys loving and serving one another. I am blessed. Just this past week, there were people who reached out to me and served me and loved me. And I know that's not just happening with me. And it is such a blessing. And so I think that we do a good job of this. But I also think that probably each one of us, if we look at our lives and we look at our attitudes and our relationships, maybe with one another in the church, or maybe with people from other churches, we can see, yeah, I could do a better job. Okay, I need to grow in that if my love for others is actually going to be a witness to the people around me, then it's got to start with me, and I can grow in that area. And it's a love, again, it's not like the love we have for God, which is easy, or the love that other unbelievers have for one another. It's the love that Jesus has demonstrated to us. Okay, and so the striking example is that Jesus washed all 12 disciples' feet. He didn't get up to Judas and skip him. Okay? And so there are people that are difficult to love. And those are probably the ones that, as we think about how can I grow in this area, that we need to pray about, pray for, get on our knees and wash their feet. Okay? And so there are thousands of ways you can apply this, and I really don't know how to even narrow it down to give any examples, because it's going to be different for all of us. And I just hope and I ask that as we finish up this service, we go to singing some songs, that we would prayerfully bow before the Lord and ask Him, how can I grow in love? What do you want me to do? And maybe He'll make it clear that are some steps. Otherwise, maybe just move forward with this in mind, that if I'm going to reach my neighbors, I need to first reach out to my brothers and sisters and love them and continue to let my light shine and look for those opportunities. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this series. I thank you for you and what you have done for us. You demonstrated your love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, you demonstrated your love that on the night before you died, you got down and you washed the dirty, stinky feet of your disciples and Judas. I pray that you would so move in our hearts and grow us in love. And that as a church, we would be known for that kind of love, so that we as a church would be a witness to our community. And so that when we do share about the God that we serve, people will want to know Him. In Jesus' name, amen.